I'm going to read a couple of verses here to you, and I want to point out that I'll just say this by way of introduction. Life is full of setbacks, and that's just the way that life is. Life does not always go according to plan. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
All right, you may have things planned a certain way, and they don't always turn out the way that you plan them. That's just life. We're raising a generation of people that can't deal with that. They don't know how to lose. All right, they don't know how to win for that matter either, but there's a generation coming up, and parents, you got a part in this, that don't understand that just because you showed up to work, it doesn't mean you get a raise. Amen. All right, there are no participation trophies in the business world. We would do well to help our kids understand that, but let me say this as well. Christians as well, they sort of get this idea sometimes that, well, I'm saved now, everything ought to be easy. That's not true. It's not biblical, all right? Listen, when you got saved, here's what happened. God put your sins as far as the east is from the west. He put them behind his back. He buried them in the deepest hell so you wouldn't have to go there yourself, amen? God did that for you, and the Bible says if you're saved, you're seated in heavenly places. You are set, man. If you died right now, you would be in glory, and nothing will ever change that if you're saved. That's a blessing. All right, that said, that is where the easy part stops for you as a Christian. Because if you want to build character, you want to accomplish something for God, you want to see things done for God, you want to serve God, it's not going to be easy street the whole way. And I want to point out to you a man named Paul, this, when we're talking about starting over, learning to start over after setbacks in life. Look at Acts chapter number 13, and I want to read a couple of verses here. And this is where you find in the early church, and I'll invite you if you want. You don't have to, but if you'd like to stand with me for just a little bit, I'm going to read a few verses out of Acts chapter number 13. Acts chapter number 13, and we'll start reading in verse number 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. You say, what's going on? Everybody's excited. This is the first missionary trip that's ever been that's ever happened. All right? The first missionaries that will ever be sent out of a church, you read about it right here in Acts chapter 13. Talk about the excitement and the buzz that's there. We're going to see about what happens later on in this story, though. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask for your blessing this morning, Lord. Thank you for the singing. Thank you, Lord, for those that have prayed for this hour. Lord, thank you for those that have given. Lord, thank you for dying for us, loving us enough, Lord, to shed your blood on the cross of Calvary. Lord, I pray if there's a sinner here that's not saved. Lord, this room is full of sinners. The only difference is some are on their way to heaven, some are saved, and some are lost. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody here that's lost, Lord, that they would understand the greatest setback that they have is an eternal one. And Lord, they would choose Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, for every born-again child of God, Lord, I pray that you would open their eyes and their understanding. And Lord, show them, Lord, that truly life is full of setbacks, but Lord, with you can start over. And Lord, there's a way to just keep on going and never quit. Lord, I pray for every Christian in this place, every born-again child of God, Lord, that they would get some determination about them. They wouldn't quit, Lord, at the sign of initial defeat, but Lord, they would just keep on pressing on for Jesus Christ. Lord, help them. Lord, give them your grace to get this thing accomplished. Lord, help them to serve you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Be seated if you would. I want you to examine the next couple of chapters in Acts. We're going to look at that this morning. What we're going to find out is that I just want you to imagine that for the first time as a church, we are ordaining somebody to go out and be a missionary. Now, not too long ago, we ordained Brother James as a deacon, if you will, in our church. We laid our hands on him and asked for God's using of him and God's blessing on his life so he can serve this church and serve his pastor as he ought to as a deacon. And that's a blessing. But I want you to imagine a step further that we're having somebody that has been trained in this church that's going, you know what? I'm ready to serve God with my life. We're ready to move across the world. We want to go to Africa, India, wherever it might be. And we're going to be sent out by New Heights Baptist Church. And imagine the excitement that would be by the men that are gathered at this altar that pray over that dear brother and his family as they go out and embark on that great adventure and that great journey. We would be excited, I would think. I mean, that's an exciting thing to even think about, to dream about. I look forward to that day. I don't want to get rid of anybody until it's God's timing. But when it's God's timing and you're going God's way, I'll send you out the door and go serve Jesus. Amen? I look forward to that day. Can you imagine back then, this is the first time it's ever been done. I guarantee you, they're talking about, man, what's it going to be like? What is it going to be like when we get there? What are we going to encounter? Well, let me show you what they encounter. Look at verse number 8. You know what the first word in that verse is? Life is full of those, isn't it? You know, everything's going great. Man, I'm serving God. I'm going to church. But look, if you would, at verse number 45, same chapter. Verse number 45. Well, you could read verse 44. The next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. Look at verse number 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women. Look at chapter number 14. Chapter 14, look at verse number 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Chapter 14, verse number 4. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. Look at chapter number 15. Go one chapter over. Chapter 15, verse number 5. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Look at chapter 15 and verse number 38. But Paul thought not good to take with him with them who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. Look at chapter number 16. Chapter 16, verse number 18. In chapter 16, you've got a demon-possessed young lady who is following Paul around the city. And everywhere he goes with Silas, this unclean spirit inside this young lady follows them around. And look what it says in verse 18. And this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, so on and so forth. Same chapter, look at verse number 28. Here's my point. They were excited. They're going to serve God. They're going to live for God. They're going to go to church when the doors are open. They're going to give their money to God. They're going to give their energy to God. They're going to give their time to God. But life is still full of setbacks. Some of you in this room need to get a hold of that and understand that it's not so much a matter of if there are going to be setbacks, but when they come, how you deal with them. And you can, by God's grace, you can get through them. You can start over. Aren't you glad that somebody told you about Jesus Christ? Amen. You know what that meant? For someone to get to you with the gospel, that meant they went through some setbacks before they got to you. Aren't you glad they didn't quit? Man, the man that I got saved under, that my wife got saved under, I am glad that he never quit. And he had obstacles. He was a missionary. He was a pastor for a while somewhere. He was a missionary in Canada. Went through all kinds of stuff. I'm glad he didn't just quit on God. I would not be here right now. Life is full of those buts. Where you expect things to go a certain way, and you want to serve God, and you want to do right, and you want to live for him. But you need to learn how to start over after those setbacks. You need to understand something about what's going on in the book of Acts. I mean, just if I can, paint a little bit of a historical context for you. What you need to understand is that the early part of the book of Acts, what you have, the Bible describes in the book of Galatians that there is an apostle to the circumcision. That would be Peter. And the early part of the book of Acts centers on the person and character of Peter because God is primarily dealing with the nation of Israel. And then later on, as the Bible lays out for us in the book of Acts, as the nation of Israel, in the Old Testament, they reject God the Father from reigning over them as their king. In the New Testament, they reject Jesus Christ, God the Son, as being their Messiah. In the New Testament, in Acts chapter 7, they reject the Holy Spirit of God as being their comforter. And you know what they do? Basically, God says, okay, you know what? You can still get saved if you come through Christ, but I'm turning my attention to these Gentiles. Aren't you glad that he did? Here we are. Well, what you have is you have for the early part of the book of Acts, primarily the first half of it, the central character is a guy named Peter. But somewhere along the line, what you read about is you read about this guy named the Apostle Paul, who before he was saved was a guy named Saul. Look at Acts chapter number 7 with me, if you would. Acts chapter number 7. A little bit of a history lesson for you if you're not familiar. Acts chapter number 7, there's a guy named Stephen. He must have been a Baptist preacher. How do you know? He preached for like 50-some verses, man. You know, he starts with Moses and goes all the way to Jesus. And notice here what happens when they stone him. Look, if you would, at verse number 58. They cast him out of the city and stone him, and the witnesses lay down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Here's a guy that the Bible describes for us as one that learned under the feet of Gamaliel in Acts 22. Gamaliel was one of the highest teachers and doctors of the law. Paul was somebody in that sphere. Paul knew people. Paul was connected. You know what they say in the world? It's not what you know, it's... Man, Paul was connected. We all talk about, you know, are you connected here? Stay updated with your network. Paul was connected with the Jews and the Pharisees. The Bible says it in Galatians when he talks about his own pedigree. He says he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew the Bible and the Old Testament inside and out. He was familiar, and man, when he stepped in a room, everybody stopped and paid attention. He was a rising star in that world. Then something happened in Acts chapter number 9. In Acts chapter number 9, the Bible describes for us where Paul is knocked down to the ground with a light that shines from heaven, and Jesus directly speaks to him and says, "Saul, Saul, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He says, "Lord, who are you?" And he tells him, "I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting." And all of a sudden, Saul becomes Paul, and he sees things in a very different light, and he realizes that the name that he was persecuting was the name that fulfilled all the prophecies that he said he believed from the Old Testament. And Saul becomes Paul, and Saul is no longer a murderer, but now he's a born-again child of God. Amen. But can I say this? When he got saved, do you know what happened in his life? He started over. How do you explain, guys, check this out. How do you explain in Acts chapter number 7, they are bringing the clothes of the guy that just got stoned for the testimony of Jesus Christ, and they are laying them at the feet of Saul. That is their way of saying, we are submitting this as almost like a sacrifice. We are honoring Saul by bringing him the clothes of the man that we just killed, because Saul's the one that's rounding all these people up and killing them. How do you explain that? And two chapters later, the very guy that was the ringleader of getting people killed for the name of Jesus is now being let down the wall of Damascus in a basket by rope. You say, why is he getting let down that wall? Because now the people that he was leading are now after him. What happened? He started life all over again. And you know, there's a part of us that likes that do-over. I think I've illustrated this before for you before. Man, when me and my brother was here on Wednesday night, that was a lot of fun. I love having him here. You know, and Miss Lori comes up to me. She brings this visitor. I'm going to pick on her. She goes, "Pastor, guess what? I found a Green Bay Packers fan." I'm like, "Yeah. Yeah, it's my brother." And she's like talking to me like, you know, this is a stranger and he just showed up. I'm like, "That's my brother." And thank you for opening the womb that was opened every year between me and him in the football season, you know. But my brother and I, we play these video games. You guys remember the Nintendo? All right, Super Nintendo, Sega Genesis, that's about where I stop. You young people with your 50,000 buttons, you can keep it, man. I want A, B, select, and start. That's all I want. That's it. Man, we get to a certain point in the game, and he's winning, and I'm losing, and I'm like, I was very mischievous. You guys can't imagine that, right? And I would act like I fell. Oh, reset button. Sorry, bro. You knew what you were doing, you know, before you know we're rolling around the ground, you know, and that's why my wife, whenever, you know, our kids would have little arguments and spats, and parents, you need to help them get through that. It's not that it's okay to fight. It should be addressed. But whenever they would do that, my kids, when they were younger, my wife would go, she was an only child. "What's going on?" I'm like, "Baby, trust me, this ain't nothing. This ain't nothing. You got to have a boy to understand what that's like." But boy, that reset button was nice. It didn't matter what the score was. You start over. Didn't matter how many lives you lost. You start over. Listen, when you get saved, you know what it's like? It's like hitting the reset button on life. Amen. Your sins are washed away under the blood of Jesus Christ, and you don't have to ever face eternity without God. You know you're not going to hell. You are adopted into God's family, and boy, that just resets everything. And let me tell you this, that's the part of the reset button that I like. Amen. Here's the part that some of you may not have considered as much. Maybe you were influential in certain areas. Maybe you were respected within certain communities. Maybe your family held you in high esteem, and now all of a sudden you're talking about Jesus in the Bible, and it's almost like, who invited them? You know, and you show up and you pray over your food. Oh, okay, everybody stop. Stop what you're doing. Let's all pray. And they make fun of it. And you used to be important, and they used to look to you for knowledge, and they used to come to you and say, hey, what should I do here? Can I say this? Stick with it. Give it a couple years. They will come around. I can tell you this right now. My brother who sat back there where Brother Leonard is sitting on Wednesday night, my brother years ago was strung out in drugs. He made fun of God. He made fun of the Bible. And he made fun of me being a preacher. And now he's sitting back there with tears in his eyes saying, man, I needed that message. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank God for that. You know why he did that though? I'm not patting myself on the back, but I'm telling you this. If I would have quit, he wouldn't have been back there.
That's right.
Some of you need to get a hold of that. You lose influence for a while, but if you stick with it, you gain a stronger one in the end. Listen, Paul was important. He was someone that people wanted to be around. They wanted to be associated with him. If they had LinkedIn back then, everybody would have connected with Paul within the Jewish community. If there was Facebook, boy, every time Paul goes somewhere, they'd make a little invitation, go, Saul will be here. Come join us at this time. Everybody wanted to be connected with Saul within that community. But after he got saved, he was a pariah. They didn't want him around. They wanted him dead. And boy, the parties that you used to go to, all of a sudden, they don't appeal like they used to. And you know, people, they look at you and go, what's the big deal? How come you don't want to come? I think I mentioned this Friday. For those that don't know, I work a secular job. I basically run a company. I'm the chief operating officer of a company. I'm not saying to pat myself on the back, but I want you to understand the position for a reason. Everybody says, aren't you coming to X? And my answer is, no, I'm not. Not because I think I'm better. No, far from it. Far from it. You know what it is for me? I can't handle being around that stuff without it influencing me.
Right.
You want to roll the die and play with that? Go right ahead, buddy. Go for it. Enjoy it. Drink up. And when you drink up, do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do to the glory of God. In Jesus' name, Jose Cuervo, in Jesus' name, Bacardi rum. If you can't do it, then I would suggest maybe not.
Yeah, that's right.
But here's my point. My point is this, is that when you start over, it sort of feels like you just don't really belong. It's intentionally done that way. You're not supposed to feel comfortable in the places you used to go to. You're not going to be as accepted as you were before. But guess what? God takes that and goes, you know what? You don't need that anymore. You got a church family now.
That's right.
You don't need that kind of party anymore. You got the baby shower now. You know? Guys, we got to do something. Because if my wife showed me all these pictures, I'm going, that right there is a picture of estrogen overload. I am glad I was not invited to the baby shower. Boy, my I looked out. I started sweating, man. I'm looking at my, I was like, that's where my pulpit normally is. And there's gifts all over here, you know. And that's there's all this foo-foo-y stuff in there. Everything was just, it was beautiful. Don't get me wrong. It was pretty. But I'm thankful that it's not looking like that today, man. Here's the point, though. The point is this, that Paul started over. And he understood the value of starting over. You know, as you start over as a Christian, there's going to be times where you feel like you're just getting thrown around. I read a story about Andrew Jackson. They used to call him, we lived in Tennessee for a little bit, and there's highways down there, and there's places down there, there's a city down there called Old Hickory. And that was a nickname for Andrew Jackson. And Andrew Jackson, as you know, became our president, one of the presidents of the United States of America. But I read this story where they mentioned that some of his friends got together years later when he was president. They go, man, I suppose old Andy got up in there. I mean, what do you mean? Well, man, he wasn't the smartest and he wasn't the biggest man. Jim Brown down the road down there, down yonder, past that pike, Jim Brown used to throw Andy all over the place. And the game went like this. It was a wrestling match. For those who aren't from the South, that means wrestling. Wrestling, right? Is that good? Okay, amen. All right. It was a wrestling match. And so, boy, they get down there, and old Hickory would get down with this guy, Jim Brown, and Jim Brown would take him, and bam! And he'd get back up. Jim Brown, you want some more, boy? And Andy go, yeah, I got this time. Bam! And it was supposed to be three, and you're done. But guess what? He would throw him that third time, and Jim Brown would start to sweat, and he'd start getting tired, and Andy would go, I'm not done yet. And he's taking me to home again. But about that fifth or sixth time, Andy would get up again, and Jim Brown was so tired, Andy would knock him down, and he'd do it over and over and over. You know what they said? They said, I guess it ain't about how many times you get throwed. It's about how many times you get back up. Isn't that right about the Christian life? Listen, you're going to get thrown, and sometimes you need to understand that our enemy, Satan, is a bully, and as long as you stay lying down, he'll do it every time. I want you to look back to Acts chapter number 13, and I want to say this. Setbacks come because of opposition to the gospel. Do you know what they were sent out to do? You know what? When we, in a little bit here, in about 3 hours, we're going to say, in Jesus' name, amen, and you can go home. Some of you that are visiting are like, what? it won't be that long, but in a little bit, before you know it, we'll be done, and we'll be having a word of prayer, and you'll be dismissed. And you'll go to your life, and if you're saved, your life involves telling the gospel of Jesus Christ to other people. You are being sent out of here, not so you can go, boy, that's such a nice church. I hope you feel that way. But you're being sent out from here to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to other people. Do you know why Saul and Barnabas, Saul who becomes Paul, was there before the elders of that church, and there was uniformity, and the Bible says the Holy Ghost sent them out, and that shows you that the Holy Ghost and the leadership in that church were on the same page. That's a good thing. And they put their hands on Saul and Barnabas. It was not so that they could bring social justice to the world. That's right. And let me say this right now about social justice. You will never have equality until Jesus Christ is reigning on this earth. I mean, whether it's racial equality, you know, listen, you want gender equality, get saved. In Christ, you're either male or female, amen? I mean, there you go, right? I mean, all this stuff, everybody wants equality, they want to make justice happen, and let me say this, it will not happen till he's reigning on this earth. And in the meantime, you are not called to make that happen. You are called to go with the gospel of Jesus Christ into all the world. When they were sent out, they were not sent out to go clean up the environment, amen? And I don't believe you ought to litter. I don't believe you should trash the environment. I'm not saying that. But I'm going to tell you right now, as a child of God, the greatest cause you could be involved in is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. They were not sent out to make the world, quote unquote, a safer place. Now, I believe this. If every church in Aurora, Colorado went out on a Friday night and a Saturday night and preached on the streets of Aurora, it would be a safer city. I believe that. But you're not called to make it a safer place. You are called to take the gospel to people who need Jesus Christ. And I need you to understand that there is going to be opposition to that. Look, if you would, at Acts chapter 13, and look, if you would, at verse number 5. You say, what's the mission? The mission is to go and preach. When they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God. We're going to find that over and over and over, regardless of the setbacks, you know what they do? They preach. Can I let you in on a little clue for you? I know I've said this before, but maybe for those that are visiting, pastors don't wake up in the morning like this. Oh, and boy, the suit comes on, and you know, I'm holy, and I never think anything bad, and I'm always wonderful to my wife. Now, that part's true. I'm always wonderful to my wife. She's going, That's not how it works. And let me tell you this, there are Sundays that I'm struggling with things like you are. You know what I'm called to do? I'm called to preach. I don't go, well, I just don't feel like it. If you're a man and you even talk like that, you're in a church that believes that men and women should be different, by the way. I'm not trying to offend you, but guys, you know, this whole, There's some character that should be put into your life as a man of God. And Paul did not just say, I don't feel like it. You know what he did? He preached. That was the mission. And there's a unique discovery here in verse number 6. And that unique discovery is not everybody is going to say, oh man, what must I do to be saved? Thank you for bringing me the gospel. Don't you wish that everywhere you went and you open up you took out a gospel tray and go, can I tell you about Jesus Christ, the most important choice you could ever make in your life? Don't you wish they go, oh my goodness. Oh, tell me more. Tell me more. That's it. That's all I got to do. I just need to ask Jesus Christ to save me, and he'll save me. He'll take me to heaven. He'll put my sins behind his back. He'll wash away my sins. He'll let me start over. Yeah, that's it. Okay, let's do it right now. And then right there, and then they do it right there on the spot, and they go grab somebody else, and they go, hey, let me. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Yeah. You know how it works. You know, you say, okay, can I give you something to read? Why? And the first thing they do is they turn it over and go, where is this from? And I always let them know, look, whether you ever come to my church, you hate Baptists, I don't care. That's not the point. I just want to see you in heaven.
Amen.
Did you read that? Not all the time when you go out with the gospel is it going to be sunshine, lollipops, and rainbows, and everything that... It's not always going to be like this perfect sequence of events where everything happens perfectly and everyone's happy that you're there.
That's right.
Sometimes there's going to be opposition. Look at verse 6. When they'd gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. And what this guy does is he wants to keep the deputy in that country from hearing the gospel. He's close to the political authorities in that town, so he wants to keep him from hearing what Paul has to say. That deputy was interested. Hey, there are people that are interested in the gospel. Isn't that a blessing? This deputy goes, hey, whatever you guys got, I want to hear about it. And this guy, Elymas, as soon as his name was, or Bar-Jesus, he goes, you know what? You don't need to hear that right now. Let's just talk about something else. You know, really, if you think about it, sin is just a word. And sin is what you make of it. And I don't think there really is an absolute. There really is no heaven. There really is no hell. There's no God. There's no devil. There's no afterlife. It's just what you make of it. You know what you learn? This unique discovery that they learn? Hey, listen. There are people who are going to stand not just ignorantly, but who knowingly what they're doing are going to stand against you preaching the gospel.
Right. Right.
You know when it hurts the most? When it's a friend or it's a family member. But it's going to happen. I read this story about a guy named Jack Brown. You guys, for those that may be a little bit more familiar with the history, in 1906, San Francisco underwent some major earthquakes. All right. And by the way, can I get this off my chest too? Just because an earthquake happens or a volcano happens in Hawaii, it doesn't mean we're in tribulation. Okay, I feel like I have to get that out of the way. Because every time something happens in the news, oh man, here it is. Trust me. When the Bible says tribulation like this world has never seen. There have been earthquakes. There have been volcanoes for thousands of years. But in 1906, there was a great earthquake that actually caused not just damage because of the earthquake itself, but due to the way that buildings used to be built, mainly out of wood and how they were structured and how they were joined, it caused a lot of fires and destroyed great parts of San Francisco. And there was a guy named Jack Brown. Jack Brown was, years before that, he had been paralyzed, basically from here down. And Jack Brown was in his apartment when that earthquake came, and all he could do was sit there and pray to God that somebody would come and get him. And after that earthquake happened, and he could have lost his life, two friends run through, they open that door to kick it open, they pick him up, they pick Jack up, and they pack two suitcases full of his belongings. That's all they had time to do so they could go and help other people. And they run him out to a park bench, and they sit him down away from the structures, away from the buildings, and they put his two suitcases there, and they said, we'll be back in a little bit. You know what happened when you got saved? The Lord took you from the hole you were in, and he saved you, and he picked you up when you couldn't pick yourself up, and he said, I'll be back in a little bit. And this guy sit there, and he's paralyzed. He can't move. He doesn't have the power to do it on his own. And he's sitting on this park bench, and this one guy approaches him. He goes, are you okay, sir? And he just, you know, does this kind of thing. Are you paralyzed? He goes, are those bags yours? The guy says, they're mine now. And here's this guy that's paralyzed. You know, the story goes like this. This is awesome. I love this. He says, I forgot I was paralyzed. And I felt blood flow through my body like I hadn't felt in a long time. He said, I was so upset and so angry. I didn't even think. I jumped off that bench, grabbed the first piece of wood I could find, and I beat that guy over the head. Now, let me say this. For those who don't get it, the devil's a bully. And he's going to oppose everything you try to do for God in your life, and especially if you try to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to save men and women's souls, plus nothing. and he's going to try to oppose it. He'll do it through work. He'll do it through family. He'll do it through friends. He'll do it through opportunities that look appealing. He'll do it through all kinds of things. And instead of just sitting there on the bench like you can't do anything, get up and fight. Man, if a guy that's paralyzed after an earthquake can find some, and by the way, after that, guess what? He wasn't paralyzed anymore. That's a miraculous thing for sure. But I'll tell you what, guys, regardless of the physical side, look at the spiritual side. If you as a child of God would learn to fight back when people oppose the gospel, you might see some advances for the gospel of Jesus Christ in this world. Oftentimes it's like, well, I'm going to start going to church. Get a flat tire. Ain't never going back to church again. Man, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to pass out 3 tracks today, and I give out that track, and I give out this track. And the third guy I go to, do you even know where Cain got his wife? How'd Noah get all those animals on the ark? Did Adam have a belly button? That is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. No, mom. I don't know, whatever, you know. But here's the point. You start, and you go, you know what? I'll never do that again. Man, I'm going to go tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Hi, I'm here from New Heights Baptist Church. Shut the blank up and leave my blankly blank property. I'm never doing that again. Why don't you fight back a little bit? Some of you are real stubborn about things that don't matter a whole lot. Why don't you be stubborn about the gospel? Man, I've heard people say, this is my favorite thing. Man, I'm Italian and Irish. I'm real stubborn. I've heard it from everybody. I'm Puerto Rican. I'm Puerto Rican, by the way. I'm real stubborn. I'm Mexican. I'm real stubborn. Listen, everybody is stubborn. Just about different things. Why don't you be stubborn about the gospel and fight back when there's opposition? I love reading stories about World War II. Probably one of the greatest, in my mind, the piece of history that I enjoy the most is probably just looking at a generation that lived the way that they did, coming out of the Depression and fighting in the war like they did and overcoming some great obstacles. And I read a story about a guy named Private Moreno who was over there in Italy in a city called Altaville. And the guy was outnumbered by the German swath that was coming his way. As a matter of fact, all of his troops, he was one guy with a machine gun sitting in a window doing what he could to take guys out. He had 30, not 5, not 10, 30 wounds to his body. When his guys retreated and the Germans came and occupied that house, do you know what the guy was doing? Can't move. He's been shot up 30 times. When the Germans retreat because the Americans counterattack and they come back, everybody else is dead but that guy. He just wouldn't quit fighting. We need some Christians like that. The devil hates to lose influence. You know what Paul does? He preaches after that guy tries to distract him. You know what Paul does from verses 14 to 41? He preaches. From verses 42 to 44 in Acts chapter 13, there's a blessing poured out on the word of God that's preached. But look at verse 45. When the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Listen. There are going to be people that blaspheme and contradict the word of God. I've seen people come to this church, and even in their chair, I've seen them do it. I've seen it, man. And by the way, if you think for a moment that making faces, all it does is makes me want to go, oh, I can preach all day, baby. You're just feeding a fire right now. You make this thing longer for yourself. That's all you're doing. But my point is this. My point is that whenever you see people contradicting and blaspheming, instead of going, well, I guess I shouldn't keep on going. I might offend them. I guess it's too hard to live the Christian life. I guess, hey, man, get some gumption about you. Get back and fight again. Keep going. Don't just quit. Yes, they're going to blaspheme, but be like Paul. Look at verse 46. In verse 46, after they contradicted and blasphemed, he waxed bold. It was the opposite effect. I don't know, maybe some, you know what some of you need? Some of you need the Napoleon effect. Some of you need the little man effect, amen? Man, I was never the fastest. I was never the hardest hit. I was never the biggest. I was never the most talented. But man, I tell you what, if we're going to get in pads, if you give me a chance to lay one on you, I'm going to lay it on you, and I'm going to make you know that it hurts. And you're going to know the little brown kid about half your size just stung you out, man. You say, why? Because if I'm going to get a shot to do it, I'm going to give it all I got. Christian, you've got one shot at this life. Give it all that you have. Instead of looking at those that don't receive it, can I say it like this? They don't receive it, move on. That's the story of the Apostle Paul. That's the story of the early church. God goes to his own people first because he promised them those promises. And they reject him. He says, you know what he says in Acts 13, later in that chapter? Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. You know what you should learn from that? Don't stop. Maybe the problem, see what we do sometimes, we go, maybe I just need to change the message. That's what modern Christians have done. Take sin out, take hell out, we're good. God loves you. Well, of course he does, I'm a good guy. Well, yeah, but you need him. Why do I need him? He loves me. Well, yeah, but see, you're already on the wrong footing. What you need to do is this. Listen, let me tell you about the love of God. He loved you enough that even when you sinned against him, and when you blasphemed him, and you said things you shouldn't have said about him, and you looked at stuff you shouldn't have looked at, and you went to places you shouldn't have gone, and you listened to stuff you shouldn't have listened to, and you touched stuff you shouldn't have touched, and you smoked stuff you shouldn't have smoked, and you drank stuff you shouldn't have drank, and you thought stuff you shouldn't have thought, and you went through all your life breaking God's commandments and doing this and doing that, he still looked down the precipices of eternity from glory, and he said, I still love Adrian's soul enough to die for him and take his place on the cross of Calvary. But if you as a lost sinner reject that, you make your own payment forever in hell. And that's the truth, is it not? But we've gotten so watered down with everything. We go, well, maybe the problem's the message. The problem is not the message. Sometimes the problem may be in our delivery, yes. But I'll say this. Sometimes it's the audience. If they don't want it, find a different audience. You go, man, my family just won't listen to me. Okay, go to somebody else. I'm not saying you don't care about them. I'm not saying you don't pray for them. But you know what Paul does? He doesn't sit there and go, they're not listening. They're not listening. What am I going to do? He moves on, man. You need to move on as well. Setbacks are going to come. Keep on going. You know what Paul says? Paul says this in 2 Thessalonians. Finally, brethren, pray for us. I like it when Paul's writing letters because he'll say finally and then for another chapter he'll keep talking. He's called to preach, you know. We're almost done. 45 minutes later. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. Look at verse 49 in Acts 13. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Don't you think Paul was happy that he didn't quit at the first sign of opposition to the gospel? Some of you young people are going to go to your school tomorrow. And depending on where you go to school, you might have some opposition to the gospel. Take it anyways. Well, I'm not allowed to go and I'm not allowed to have, the adult. Listen, let me tell you this right now. The way the laws are structured right now, the adults can't go in and preach whatever we want. But you kids that are going to school, you got the opportunity. And you got some people your age that might just listen to you. If you live a different life and walk with Jesus Christ, they might see there's something that you have that they don't. But there's going to be opposition. Some of you adults are going to go to work tomorrow. And they're sitting around the water cooler. Hey, what'd you do this weekend? I did this. And they're talking about their spouses in negative ways. And they're talking about something they saw. And they're making a joke that's promiscuous and all that kind of stuff. And they go to you, what'd you do this weekend? I went to church and I learned about Jesus Christ. He's the greatest thing that ever happened to me. Poof. It'll be like they were never there. Listen, you're going to have some opposition in your life as a Christian, but learn to just press on through it. Don't just quit. The reason we're here today is because Paul didn't quit. You understand that? I read a story about a guy named Yancey over there in the Korean War. It was 1950 November. It was 30 degrees below zero. 30 degrees below zero, man. I mean, we get that stuff every couple years. Certain parts of the world just stay that way, man. I mean, oh. Wisconsin, I heard that. Oh, man. Now, God's nowhere near that place, amen? I'm kidding. You get to certain parts of the country. You go to the lake, where the lake effect stuff happens. Oh, man. It's overcast from October to May. But I mean, 30 degrees. We don't know. Most of us don't know what 30 degrees below zero is, man. And you're out there, Canada. Amen. God's not there either, sister. I better watch what I say up here, But I mean, 30 degrees below zero, what starts happening? The trucks quit turning on. Those Germans get over there in World War II on the Eastern Front. You know what they realized? With all the might and all the big marches and all the, you know, you're the best, you're the best, you're the best. Their tanks don't move. And their trucks don't turn on. And the wheels don't move in that 30 degree, 50 degree below zero stuff on the Eastern Front near Russia. These American soldiers over there in November in 1950 are fighting these Chinese communists who are coming up this hill, and there's 26 of them to hundreds. I'm talking 300-400 Chinese communists that are storming that hill coming up like ants on a hill, and they're doing everything they can. And this guy Yancey, who was a hero from World War II, fought in Guadalcanal, killed 76 guys. This guy's a bad dude. He's got his Browning automatic rifle. You guys know Browning, if it ain't brown, it's down, whatever, you know. He's got his Browning automatic rifle, and he's doing what he can to pick guys off. It stops working. It actually blows up in his hand, catches on fire. Him and 26 other guys. All of a sudden, they hear, "Ah!" And there's this crazy American doing like Rambo. "Arr, arr, arr." You say, who is this guy? Private James Gallagher, not of great rank. His entire outfit got blown away. You say, what did he do? He came looking for a fight where he could help somewhere else. They took that hill and won that battle. One guy, one machine gun against hundreds. You say, why? Because when he had opposition and his whole unit was blown to smithereens, he said, where else can I go fight? If I had a dollar for every Christian that quit because of something someone does to them at church or something someone says to them in the course of trying to serve God, be a millionaire. When they caught James Gallagher, that private, after the end of that battle, and they got him, and he's all shot up, and they're taking him to the medic unit away from the field, and Yancey, Lieutenant Yancey, gets him alone and goes, son, why did you do that? His answer is profound. Mama didn't raise no cowards. Boy, I'd like it. We get to heaven, the Lord says, why'd you do that? Lord, you didn't raise no cowards. Boy, we need some Christians like that. Setbacks come because of opposition to the gospel. Can I say this? Setbacks come because of persecution for the gospel's sake. Look at Acts 13 and verse number 50. And boy, you want to talk about bad persecution. Read verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women. Persecution, boy. You get a bunch of women angry with you. Woo! The Bible ain't mincing words there, guys. I'm not making it up. The devout and honorable women. You get some women that are devout and honorable mad at you, you're in trouble, son. And Paul and Barnabas are there. They're on that first missionary trip. And Paul later on writes these words, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Hast thou no scar, no hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archer's spend. Lean me against a tree to die and rent. By ravening beasts that compassed me I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar. Yet as the master shall the servant be. Are you with me? And pierced are the feet that follow me. But thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wounds nor scar? That was written by a young missionary, a young woman who was a missionary named Amy Carmichael. You know what she learned to understand? You follow Jesus Christ for any amount of time, it's going to cost you something. Can I say this? I'm going to say it again. If you're here and you're not saved and you're on your way to hell, salvation is free. Get in while the getting in is good. Amen? It's a free gift. Get in now. But I'll tell you this, one, and that's free, but when you're saved, and the Lord says, okay, now that I've saved you, it's up to you. I won't make you. He doesn't make us, even after salvation. But I'll give you the opportunity to serve me. And when you lose the opportunity, know that there will be trouble that comes your way. There will be at times persecution because of living godly in Christ Jesus. When a Christian looks at their life and there's no problem, there's no conflict. Let me say this. When I've got no problem, no conflict, I don't have a martyr's complex. I'm like, hallelujah, things are good. I got a break. Hey, that's what, you know, I could use a break. Give me a Kit Kat. You know, I'm looking forward to it. I'm all about a break from trouble. But every once in a while, when it goes on for too long, it's like, wait a minute. Lord, am I coasting? Am I putting some things off that maybe I need to do and I'm not doing it because I know it's going to cost me something? Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Look what happens in verse 50. They are expelled. They're kicked out of the country. So you know what that means? He goes back and he writes a letter to his congressman and he says, this is a travesty. This never... Nope, he just goes on and keeps preaching. Well, they kicked me out. Do you not see? I went there and I led a bunch of Christ and I was serving God with my life and I was doing everything I could to the best of my abilities and they kicked me out. Yep, keep on going. You know what they do in verse 51? Take the shoes off. They shake the dust off their feet. And they say, okay, you don't want it? We're going somewhere else. After the persecution, after they're expelled, look at verse 52. Boy, isn't that amazing? They are filled with joy and the Holy Ghost. You mean you can be full of joy and the Holy Ghost when things don't go your way? Yeah, if you're walking with God, you can. So what happens in chapter 14? Well, a bunch of crowds get gathered. Look, if you would, at verse number 2, chapter 14, verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Listen, there's persecution that happens. They get talked about. They get misaligned. They get things said about them that aren't true. If they did that to Jesus Christ and you're going to try to follow him, don't you think it stands to reason that it's going to happen to you as well? Instead of going, why me, God? Say, Lord, thank you for a chance to, don't you ever look at your life and go, man, I've got it good. I eat 3 meals a day. You know, I've got clothes on my back. I got a place to live. You know, I got this book. I'm saved. I got the Holy Spirit of God inside of me. I've got my kids. I got my wife. Don't you ever want to go, man, I just want to do something for you. They try to stone him in verse number 5. Now, guys, let me say this. I understand that our idea of persecution is I got defriended by somebody on Facebook. I got blocked from posting on, you know, anything near them or whatever the case might be. They quit following me on Twitter, so I'm going to quit following on them on Twitter. And they quit following me on Instagram, so I'm going to quit following them on Instagram too. And every time that they like somebody else, they don't like mine. That's our idea of persecution. Persecution is like getting stoned. Guys, can I say it like this? There are Middle Eastern brethren of ours. There are Arab believers in Christ who, when they name in the name of Christ, are to this day stoned or beheaded. Right. You've got nothing to complain to me about or God. You've been blessed, and I'll be honest with you, we've been spoiled. Persecution comes. And boy, Paul just keeps on going. You see what happens after they attempt to stone him? Look at verse 7. He preaches. Now check this out. From verses 8 to 18, in this something. They go to this city, and Paul heals a crippled man, and as a result, they go, you must be a god. Right. You ever been around people that are like, oh man, you just have a wonderful family, you're great, you're wonderful, and I just want to be like you, and you're wonderful, and you're the best. Don't let it get to your head. Because about 11 verses later, the same people that are saying, oh, the gods have come down to us, are trying to kill these same guys. Right. Trying to stone them. You see what happened? Paul says, it's too much, God. I can't. Nope. He gets up and preaches. You know what happens? He gets stoned and gets carried out of a city. And when he comes to himself, you know what he does? He walks back into the city. I read this guy and I go, what's wrong with him? It's almost like he had a death wish, almost like he wanted to go somewhere. But what kind of character? Persecution comes and they stone him and they expel him and they talk bad about him and they say he's a god, then they want to kill him again, and he just keeps on preaching. Look what happens in verses 20 and 21. See what happens? He preaches. He comes back and he preaches. Christians, can I say this? You're like Motel 6. We'll leave the light on for you. You're supposed to leave the lights on no matter what, how dark this world gets. And even when persecution comes your way, I read a story about a guy named John Vassar over there in World War II after the attack on Pearl Harbor. There were two ships, the USS Utah and the USS Arizona, that were without repair. You could not fix them. And John Vassar was a fireman second class. And you know what he does? He stays in his position to keep the lights on for everybody so that everybody can escape. Several days of 150 degree heat from the explosion from those bombs. He finally gets rescued with the last group of men that's with him. He dies 2 days, 3 days later. See, what'd he do? Even with the explosions and with the bombs and the 150 degree heat, he said, my job is to stay here and keep the lights on no matter what. Christian, we need some people like that in our church.
Amen.
This community needs some, your family needs some Christians like that. That no matter what goes on, I'll forget about myself. It's not about me. It's not about me. Listen, we are in the me generation, amen? It is all about me. It's about what makes me happy, what makes me comfortable. Do I love myself enough? Can I say this? You have no problem loving you. I hear psychologists, you need to learn to love yourself more. You know how I know you have no problem loving you? Let's say that there's a shortage on food, and it's just you and me. I know what's going to happen. You're going to go after that food just like I am. You say, why? We love ourselves just fine. We need to learn to fall in love with Jesus Christ. And learn to love others. I read a book a couple years back and recently watched it on the movie Unbroken. It was a great book. I love the book. The brother, Pete Zamperini, told his brother Louie, who was just a troublemaker in that town they grew up in California, Italian immigrants, always getting in trouble with the law. And he tried to get his older brother tried to get his brother Louie to channel that energy in a different direction. He tries to teach him how to run. And he's running. Why do I got to do this? He says, Louie, if you can take it, you can make it. And when he's a POW and those Japanese soldiers are whipping him, and beating him with a cane to where he can't see out of his eyes, you know what goes through his mind? And by the way, can I, P.S., he's a lost man without the comfort of the Holy Spirit. You know what goes through his mind? If I can take it, I can make it. If I can take it, I can make it. If I can take it. He has no, I'll be with you throughout all the world. He has no, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He has no comforter. He has no promise of the Holy Spirit of God. He has none of that. He just has some words his brother. Would to God Christians could get a hold of that. If you can take it, you can make it. It's a particular scene that's probably somewhat troublesome. In the book, I remember reading about this and watching it, you know, and live was sort of interesting, if you will. There's a story because Louis Zamperini goes on to become an Olympic athlete. But after he's a prisoner of war, the Japanese learn that he was an Olympic athlete, and they make a big joke about it. And the guard, the main guard there, his name is the Bird, and this guy is probably, honestly, from everything I read in the book, I believe the guy was demon-possessed. That is the thing that happens. You understand that, right? All right, this is not, you know, poltergeist. This is Bible, okay? Just go like this, amen, okay? Somebody looking at me like, wait, what movie is that? No, it's Bible. And this guy was just, Iraq's crazy. And he goes, you Olympic athlete, who's the Olympic athlete? He goes, you, come here, you race our guard. And by this time, he's emaciated, hasn't eaten food in weeks. They starve these guys. I mean, it's bad. He goes to race, and they, and he's doing everything he can to stay up. But he doesn't make it, and he trips on his own feet just because he's just wasted. And he's lying there on the ground, and all of his comrades and all of his friends under their breath are going, don't get up, don't get up, don't get up, don't get up. Because they know if he gets up, he's going to get beat. It was a submission thing. It was a we're going to crush your spirit thing. That's how war goes, by the way. I'm not pointing fingers at any race or that nationality. It was just the way it goes in war. And he's down there on the ground. They're going, don't get up, don't get up, don't get up. I've watched some Christians, and I thought, man, they're down, they're down. They're not getting back up. And the devil's going to keep working on them, and they just get up again. I've watched Christians face cancer and just get up again. I've watched preachers whose wives left them, watch them get up again. I've watched some Christians go through, I've watched missionaries have their some of their kids killed on the mission field and see them just get up again. And I sit back and go, how do they do it? How do they do it? And this guy, they're all saying, don't get up, don't get up. He gets up And that guy goes over and starts beating him. And he pushes himself off the ground again. Why? Just to say, you're not going to keep me down. You have not broken my spirit. Would to God, you as a Christian, when persecution comes your way, you do the same thing. Setbacks come, let me say this, by way of conflict in the ministry. Look at Acts 15, look at verse number 37. Don't you wish that when you got saved and God put you in a church, there would never be any conflict amongst the brethren? You're like, man, I'm saved, I'm with these Christians, and they're perfect, and we're just a big, happy family, and there's never any conflict, there's never any issues, everything's just happy, and we're wonderful, and there's no problem. Listen, let me tell you right now, that is not reality. You get people from different backgrounds and different ways of looking at things, and you go, the Bible's our final authority. And you say, well, that'll keep, listen, if you keep the Bible as final authority, that'll keep things very, very peaceful. But even then, when you have the same authority, sometimes there's conflict. Are there any married couples in here this morning that would like to say, I'm happily married? Raise your hand if you're happily married. I'll raise my hand. All right. Those that are happily married, can I ask you a question? Do you guys ever have any conflict whatsoever? If you don't, it's because you're dead. Or your marriage is dead. You get two people that love each other, but they have their own unique spirit about them in the same place. At a certain point in time, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be, you know, how come you can't roll the... It's toothpaste. It takes 2 seconds. You know? I mean, it's not that big of a deal. It's 2 seconds and it's really small and, you know... And honey, are you done with your Bible? No. Well, I can put it away for you. I don't want you to put it away for me. Well, honey, I can put it away because look, my Bible's there. Are you done with it? Well, yeah, for now. The coffee maker. Are you done with the coffee? Well, for now. I'm coming back to get more. Well, I just don't want it out all day. I said, well, can we keep it out a little longer? Because she's like the little, you know, iRobot things that walk around the house? My wife's an iRobot. She goes through this room and cleans that up and goes over here, boop, 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 boop. And I'll be walking through the house, and it's almost like I feel like I got a shadow on me, you know? Wow. Devout and honorable women. I might be in trouble. My point is this, you're going to have, even with people you love, you're going to have conflict. Yes. Paul and Barnabas loved each other, but you know what happened? They got to a place where they did not agree on something. And they split ways. You can read about it there from verses 37 to 41. Now, I think there's a way to avoid it. It's called humility. And personally, I don't think it had to go the way that it did. I'm not a Calvinist. I don't believe God ordained for them to... Listen, when there's... God is about the brethren dwelling together in unity. When there's a lack of unity and there's a seed of division, Satan is behind that. That is not of God. However... When conflict happens, have you ever come even to this church and go, well, man, if that's how that's going to be. I mean, let me just give you a small one, okay? I ask that, hey, we keep water and coffee in here, and that's about it. Look, if you come with a Mountain Dew, where's Brother Greg? Mountain Dew, there he is, all right? Or Dr. Pepper or whatever. It's not that I hate you. I just don't want the sticky stuff spilling all over the floor. We're just trying to take care of the house of God. Here's the deal. You know what makes me laugh about that, though? You can go anywhere. Go to the theater, and they got signs, and for the first 5 minutes before you watch a movie, it's turn your phone off, 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 turn your... You go to church, and the preacher goes, can you please turn your phones off? And someone's like, we didn't even charge you to come in here this morning. You paid to go to the theater, and they told you turn your phone off. You're like, oh, good reminder, shut off. You come to church like, how dare you? What do you mean I can't bring my 47-ounce Dr. Pepper Mountain Dew buzz drink mixed together from 7-Eleven Slurpee? Why can't I? Well, we're just trying to keep the car. Well, I'm never coming back. Okay, all right, I'm sorry. Conflict. Conflict. Now, there's some humility you can practice to avoid it altogether, but can I say this? I've seen sometimes the brethren get in it with each other, you know. My kid bit your kid in the nursery, and I think your kid is not trained well, and you're an awful mom, and, you know, or, you know, your kid said he's going to beat up my kid. Well, how old are these kids? They're 2. you know, I mean, address it, but understand there are two. There's probably not a life threat going on. So, you know, that kind of stuff happens at church all the time. And you know what people do? Well, if that's the way it's going to be, I'm going to take my toys, i.e. my children, and we're leaving. Hey, can I say this? When Paul and Barnabas had a dispute, neither one of them quit serving the Lord.
That's right.
You know how many Christians are... I heard this from Brother Peacock, and this is true. This is the progression. You come to church, you can't get along with people. Okay, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go home, and I'm going to have home church on YouTube. And that way I can, you know, drink my coffee in my sweats and watch the sermon. And then before you know it, it's, you know what, they don't know what they're talking about either. And you get off into some other weird stuff on YouTube. And before you know it, you're hunkering down and, you know, you're basically waiting for the end to come. And anytime someone comes to your house to deliver a package, you're like, who goes there? And before you know it, you don't believe any of the Bible and it's all a bunch of phooey.
That's right.
You say, why? Because you got offended. And some other brother in Christ. Maybe you got offended with me. Hey, I've had people that literally will, after a message, will literally walk right by me. Not and listen, I don't mean to be offensive when I say this. I don't lose sleep over it. I mean, if I know I did what God wanted me to do, I love you, and I'd rather it not be that way, but I'm not losing sleep over it. Why? Because God told me to do something, and I did it. And when I get to heaven, I'm not going to stand before you and vice versa. You're going to be before the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm saying this, rather than quitting when there's conflict, why not say, Lord, I need some humility in my life anyway. If I could, my wife gets real nervous when I look at her and say, if I could. Years ago, we were missionaries in Bolivia. We came off the mission field and she was really sick. And we had nowhere to stay. The only thing that we knew is we needed a good church. I did not move to the place that I moved to because of a job. I didn't have a job. I moved there because of a church. And we moved to this place with our missionary income. I sent a letter out to all of our supporting churches and said, hey, quit supporting us. We're back in America. I'm going to get a job. Pray for us in this time of transition. I had some churches were real stubborn. They said, we're not going to quit supporting you, you know, and that was a blessing. But I tell you what, we lost a lot of support. I didn't have a job. She's really sick. And I'll never forget, we're staying with these people who we thought were wonderful people, and turns out the lady's a little bit of a psycho. I'm being serious, man. Here was the worst part. Me and Pastor Paul are really good friends to this day. He was my pastor for about 5 years. But I'll never forget, like, after this big blow-up happens, and she says all these terrible things to my wife, and I'm thinking, man, I mean, we're at the lowest of the low right now. I already wanted to quit the ministry because I feel like I have just wasted 2 years of my life raising money to go somewhere that I'm not going to live in after all. I was low. I was depressed. And I have a family, young family. Ariana's 3. Bella's 1. You know, her biggest problem at this point in her life is her bear blankie. She always wanted her bear blankie. That, and she ripped off all the keys from my laptop keyboard and shoved them into the VCR. But we were low, man, low. And this lady who we're staying with, we have nowhere to go. Nowhere to go. Literally. We have no home. And we're staying with these people. And by the way, can I just say this? If people ever stay with you who are going through a transition in their life and they've gone through some trauma and they're not well physically, have a little bit of grace.
Amen.
When a missionary comes here and the kid's been trapped in the car for 14 hours because they had to drive here, and you go, those kids aren't well behaved. I don't think we should support them. Shut your mouth. You don't know anything.
That's right.
You say, I can't believe you just said it. I just said it, and I'll say it again.
Amen.
Because you don't know what it's like to do that. And we're with these people, and we have nowhere to go, and she just unloads, and here's the problem. The husband's standing by like this, like, I feel really bad. That was the real issue.
Mm-hmm.
Mama's running the home, and he hadn't had enough guts to set her straight. But here's this thing that's happening, and we're going, what do we do now? And I just said, you know what? We're done. And I called the pastor, I called the preacher, you know, and it was one of those... I said, preacher, we're out. Whoa, where are you going? What's going on? And I told him. I laugh about it today. I was not happy at the time. And he goes, oh, her? She does that stuff all the time. I want to say, why'd you let me stay there? Why didn't you warn me? We laugh about it now, but it wasn't funny then. You know what I want to do? I wanted to disappear off in the sunset and say, excuse my honest language here, but the hell with all of that. That's what I wanted to do. And you know what? I sure am glad I didn't quit. Do you know what that preacher said? He said, look, let's go. We'll talk about this. And I said, no, I don't want to talk about it. He says, no, you can't leave like that because you're not leaving right. There's going to be conflict when you try to serve God. There are going to be setbacks. Don't quit. Let's close in Acts chapter 16. Look there if you would, Acts 16. Acts 16, look if you would at verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. It sounds like they're having a prayer meeting. Where are they? Look at verse 24. They're in a prison. And I say this, setbacks come by way of the circumstances of life. You don't choose all your circumstances. You might find yourself in a prison. So what do you do? What do you do? Do you basically say, Lord, why me? Or do you say, okay, Lord, this is where you have me. I'm going to praise you in the midst of this storm. Oh, it's so much easier to say when it's someone else going through it. I read this story, I'm like, praise the Lord, Paul. You get him. You know? And then tomorrow morning, I spill coffee on my tongue. I'm like, Lord, it is the great tribulation. I'm going to be 5 minutes late to work. Why'd you let this happen, God? Right? Man, these guys are going through it. They're being persecuted. They're thrown in a prison. The circumstances of life, just sort of things that come up, things that happen, and they were serving God in it. It wasn't like they were in a bad situation because of their own stupidity or because of sin or because of a crazy lifestyle. They were serving God, and yet in the midst of that, they're in a prison. You know what they do? They praise God. There's a song that we sing, Onward Christian Soldiers. One of the verses is, at the sign of triumph, Satan's host doth flee. On then, Christian soldiers, on to victory. Hell's foundations quiver at the shout of praise. Brothers, lift your voices loud, your anthems raise. When you're in the midst of trouble, you know what y'all learn to do? Praise God. It doesn't feel natural. Do it anyways. Any habit that you formed over time probably didn't feel natural the first time. I don't want to bring back memories for those that maybe struggle with this, but maybe the first time you smoked a cigarette, the first time you drank something when you were young, it tasted nasty. That's right. But you had a bunch of people around you going, see, isn't that good? Isn't that good? And you're going, oh, inside you're going, it's awful. But I'm going to say yes because I've got all these people around me saying, isn't it good? Isn't it good? When you come to church and you get saved and you're going through trouble and they're going, man, isn't God good? And you're going, but over time, it could become a habit. Watch out. I read a story about a Presbyterian conference they had. And listen, you know, every once in a while, you have people get, you know, on shouting ground here. And they'll, amen, glory to God, hallelujah. And you might think, oh, where am I? You're in a Baptist church. But we believe about what we're shouting about. We're excited about it. Yeah. That's not bad. This Presbyterian conference was going on in Omaha. And there were 700 people in this church building. And they said, we know we're Presbyterian. We know it's hard for you to understand that praising God in public is something you ought to do. And they said, listen, we got balloons for everyone that came in this room. And when something is a blessing during the message, during the service, if it's a blessing to you, just let go of your balloon. That's creative, man. I might do that sometimes. Don't ever say amen. Here, give us your balloon. You know? At the end of that thing, at the end of that service, one third of the balloons still hadn't floated up. You know, I'm learning. I want to tell you people, let go of your balloon. Amen. Learn to praise God in the midst of whatever you're going through. Amen. There's going to be setbacks. Listen, you are going to face problems. If you're lost without Jesus Christ, you're going to face problems, and then eventually you're going to face the biggest problem of your life, which is taking your last breath without God and spending an eternity in a place called the lake of fire. That's a problem. But if you're saved, that's a problem you never face. A lot of setbacks in life, but you'll never face that one. probably the most climactic scene in that book that I read for a few years ago called Unbroken is where this psychotic guard, the bird, sees they're in this coal mine toward the end of the war and right not too far from the time when the planes eventually fly over to say, you boys are free, and they drop down Red Cross materials, and they all have canned food, and they start going crazy eating canned food and MREs, the same food that a year ago they would have complained about. They're just tearing into it, and they're just thankful that something from overhead dropped something down. Are you with me? Right before the darkest hour, right before they thought it could not get any worse, they're working as slaves, as POWs in a coal mine camp. And that guy, the bird, sees Louis Zamperini. He had this weird, almost like fatal attraction, almost like he just wanted to break him because he knew there was greatness inside of him, almost like Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the devil sees that and he wants to break your spirit.
That's right.
And that guy comes over to him and he goes, you! He's just covered. He looks black. Covered. Was soot from the coal mine. And he stumbles over. He goes, you, Olympic athlete, carry that log. He stumbles over. He picks that log up. And boy, at this point, I think, and I read in the book, he probably weighed a little under 100 pounds by this point. It's bad, 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 bad. He's emaciated. And he's got this log and he's... puts it like this. And that guard says, over your head. No God, no Holy Spirit, no Jesus, no hope of eternal life, no comfort. And he does that for an extended period of time throughout that day. And that guard stands there, and that guard stands there, and he begins to shake, and he looks in the eyes of a man who he knows spirit is intact, even though his body is falling apart. He knows that spirit is unbroken, and he couldn't break him if he tried. And he looks in the eyes of that man, and that very man becomes afraid. You see, what does he do? He goes on, he commences to beat the soldier. Why? Because he wouldn't flinch, he wouldn't yield. And that American over there, that Louis Zamperini, looks in the eyes of that guard. And the guard says, don't look at me. Don't look at me. Don't look at me. You need to learn to do when the devil's pushing you around. Put the log over your head, stare back at him, saying, in the name of Jesus Christ, I'm not going to yield. I'm going to keep on going on for him. Not too long after that, the planes fly over and relief comes. And it's not long after that that you learn that he flies back to the United States and he's reunited with his family. The part of the story that they don't tell in the movie is that he underwent all that trauma as a lost man. And he comes back to the United States and he marries his sweetheart from that town. And she realizes he's out of control because all he can do to numb the pain is drink. He drinks and he drinks. He drinks like a fish, man. Just drinks it up. And he goes, I don't want to go to that church. Leave me alone about church. And he just starts throwing stuff around. And one day, finally, what the Japanese guard could not do, Jesus Christ did to restore him. He came to a place where he was broken. He goes, I'll go to this Billy Graham crusade if you just shut up about Jesus. And he goes and he gets saved. And his life is never the same. He went back to Japan and looked up every single guard that mistreated him. And he said, can I tell you about Jesus Christ and what he did for me? Amen. You want to bring the world together? Racial equality and all that jazz? You know what you got to do? Give him Jesus.
Amen.
If you're here today without Jesus Christ, the biggest setback you're ever going to face is taking your last breath without God. That's a setback you don't recover from. You go out into hell, and that's your last chance. The Bible says it is appointed a man once to die, but after this, the judgment. If you're here without Jesus Christ, I'm specifically trying to get you to understand, if you take your last breath right now, you go to a place called hell, and you never get out of there until which time God the Father calls you up to the great white throne judgment, and then you're judged out of this, from the things you did in this life, and God says, you never received my son to pay for your sins, you're going to a place called lake of fire, and you never get out, and the smoke of your torment rises up forever and ever. I'm not glad to telling you that, but I'm telling you so you don't go. If you're here, the greatest thing you could do is come forward. We're going to have an invitation in just a moment and have someone open a Bible and tell you how you can be born again and you could be saved and your sins could be washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ and the greatest setback in this life of you being separated from God for eternity could be removed. Like that. Christian, can I read you something? When I came off the mission field, a pastor in Arkansas, Brother Sherrow, sent me a letter and it said this: it is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of the deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who's actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again. Ever felt like that? Because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. I like that. Feel like you're losing? Get back up.
Amen.
Feel like you've been set back? Get back up. Amen. Let's all stand, every head bowed and every eye closed.